There is a little-known doctrine in mainstream Christianity, little-known unless you've been to seminary or something, called the doctrine of the clarity of Scripture. Now, that's the simple way of saying it, but if you're sitting in a seminary class, it is called the perspicuity of Scripture. The perspicuity of Scripture. If you're taking notes, you can write down the word perspicuity. And the idea behind it is that the meanings of the text, the biblical text, can be clear to the ordinary reader. That God uses the text of the Bible to communicate his person and his will. And the witness of the church throughout the ages is that ordinary people like us who approach the Word of God with faith and with humility will be able to understand what the Bible is saying, what it's getting at, even if at certain points there might be some difficulty or some hard-to-understand passages. And what that means is that the Bible is not some dark, mysterious book, that it's a book that unless we have some kind of specialized key or some kind of elite knowledge, we could never know what it's trying to say. And the scriptural proof, the normative passage, if you will, for believing that God has intended his book to be clear and able to be understood by normal people, comes from Deuteronomy. And listen to this. For this commandment that I command you today is not too hard for you, neither is it far off. It's not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend to heaven for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it? Neither is it beyond the sea that any of you should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it back to us so we may hear it and do it? But the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and it's in your heart so that you can do it. So the Bible was intended by God and is a book that anyone with faith and humility can understand its message. But that's not to say that there aren't some head-scratching portions of it. Sections that are hard to understand or sections that we call hard passages because of their content. And I suppose there isn't a pastor alive who hasn't deliberately skipped over a verse or a whole passage because it's a difficult passage of Scripture. Sometimes we don't see it as important enough to take a detour and try to explain what it means. Sometimes we don't understand what a verse means. Sometimes it seems like that verse, that section, doesn't fit in with the rest of Scripture. And sometimes a particular passage doesn't exactly fit with what we want to believe is true. And so we leave those hard passages alone. We're still working on the book of 1 Peter, though we are really, really coming to the end now. We took a break for Advent and Christmas and New Year's, but I did want to finish it up, and we're very close to the end. You're going to have one, maybe two more messages total in it after today. I'd like to reread 1 Peter chapter 4, starting at verse 12. We used this the last time I did a message, before we broke for Christmas and New Year's and all. But at that time, I didn't have time to elaborate on one particularly hard passage. So 1 Peter chapter 4, starting at verse 12. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. For it is time for judgment to begin with the family of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. Let me reread 17 to 19. For it is time for judgment to begin with the family of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to the faithful Creator and continue to do good. We always hear pastors, we always hear evangelists saying that it's really easy to be saved. I say it all the time, I proclaim it, that it's really easy to be saved. And salvation is a legal transaction that can take place just in an instant when we, in a state of brokenness before God, say, Lord, please forgive my sins. I'm trusting the blood of Jesus Christ to pay the price for my iniquities. And as simple as that, we can be saved. The classic example in the scripture is the thief on the cross, who after a life of crime, so much so that he had received capital punishment, and yet while hanging on the cross next to Jesus, he says, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus says, today you will be with me in paradise. So you get the idea that salvation can be very easy, very simple. But now Peter says, it's hard for the righteous to be saved. How can this be? In this passage, the certain doom of the wicked is strongly implied. If it's hard for the righteous to be saved, what will happen to the ungodly and the sinner? In other words, if it's hard even for the righteous, if it's hard even for the believers, what hope is there for the ungodly and the sinner, the one who has no faith? The wicked being those who refuse God's solution for their sins, namely Jesus. It will not go well for them. That's what Peter's telling us. It will not go well for the one that rejects Jesus Christ. The wrath of God, Romans says, is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. And we could go on and on hammering home this point this morning. I could preach such a hellfire and brimstone message this morning that you would start to get kind of hot under the collar, and you might even start smelling a little bit of sulfur. And don't you know, it would be accurate. It would be the truth. We don't need to exaggerate. We can preach the truth about hellfire, and we would be exactly on the money. Revelation says, then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Hell is not some figurative place. It's not an idea dreamt up by some early church fathers in order to control the rank and file of church members. Hell is a literal place, a place of eternal suffering, of eternal torment that is unmatched by anything in this world. It's a place that's 100% devoid of God and of anything that is good. And there's no question that hell will be full, because the Bible says that the road to life is narrow, and few there be that find it. But the road to destruction is broad. You'll have lots of company, lots of friends, lots of accompaniment as you head down the path to an eternity of separation from God. Peter seems to be saying, though, that it's also hard for the righteous to be saved, that it's really going to be bad for those that don't even pretend to trust Jesus, but even for those that are righteous, those that are looking to the cross, that it will be hard for us to make it. In what ways is it hard for the righteous to be saved? And can't you see why this is one of those passages that's easy just to kind of gloss over and hope nobody in the church raises a question? Pastor, just had a question about that one verse. You didn't spend any time on it, but it's just one of those hard passages. In what way is it hard? Well, go back to what most of 1 Peter is talking about. It's hard because of the many sufferings that we must face. 1 Peter is a book about suffering. Every chapter is addressing suffering, the reality of suffering in the life of the believer. That's what Peter is hammering home in every chapter. It is hard for us. We face sufferings of many kinds. We face temptations. Temptations that must be overcome. We face tendencies of our flesh that need to be crucified on a sometimes hourly basis. We face extremely difficult circumstances that we must persevere through. And we face relentless, merciless attempts by the enemy to destroy our faith. And it doesn't stop until we breathe our last breath. One of the conversations I had with Bob Roberts while he was at Loyola was about the difficulty of dying. And we talked about how death itself is not bad. Death has lost its sting. You know, we're ushered in the presence of God. So death for the believer is not something to make us scared. But then Bob said, yeah, George, but getting there is hard. And there's the rub. Getting there is hard. It's hard when you face suffering in your body, when you know your time is short, and it's hard. Bob knew that. And Billy Graham wrote a book recently, I think I mentioned this once, that he said he spent his whole life preparing people to die, and he was never afraid of dying. He said, but nobody ever prepared him for getting old. Nobody ever prepared him for the process of dying. My father, who's almost 89, says the same thing. It's not an easy process, that lengthy process of dying. It's a hard thing. And even then, the enemy is relentless, attempting to discourage, attempting to cause us to question our faith, to question Jesus, to question if his blood really is sufficient for all of our sins. There are many who leave the path along the way. They decide that it's just too hard, or the path is just too lonely. They lose sight of the goal. They take their eyes off Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He is our goal. We keep our eyes on him, we can keep going. We can endure what comes along the path. But people who take their eyes off the prize often will decide along the way, it's just too hard. It's just too lonely. The major theme, as we said, of 1 Peter is suffering. And Peter is trying to tell us that the road to heaven will not be easy. It will be a road marked with suffering. And one of the songs that we sing in our church has those words in it. And so we need the mindset not of a party goer, one who's here to just grab all the fun and all the gusto that we can, but we need the mindset of a soldier, one who is sent here from another place, one who for whom this world is not our home. We're just here for a time. We're just passing through. We're sent here on assignment, and one day we'll be called back to where our home really is. The Bible says, endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. It's part of that other scripture that says, use the things of the world, but don't be engrossed in them. We need the things of the world. We need to eat. We need transportation. We need shelter. We need clothes. We all need the things of the world. We need the things that it takes money to buy. But God says, don't be engrossed in them. Just use them, but don't be caught up with them. God does not make salvation hard. Let me say it again. God does not make salvation hard. God makes salvation easy. But the world and the flesh and the devil They're the things that make salvation for the righteous heart. Revelation says, then the dragon was enraged at the woman and went off to make war against who? Anybody know? Who's the dragon going off to make war against? Okay. The rest of her offspring, and the offspring are, according to Revelation, those who obey God's commandments and hold to the testimony of Jesus. And so there is a demonic dragon who is making war against you, whose goal it is to try to destroy your faith, to try to separate you from your king. We are engaged in a very great spiritual warfare. The Bible says we fight not against flesh and blood, but we fight against powers and principalities. Though the road to heaven is hard, it is also very, very attainable. God offers his grace. He offers his help, and we're never left alone. I remember sharing with Bob Psalm 23, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, thou art with me. And Bob experienced that. You know, every day was tough, and he didn't have a lot to look forward to because he knew where it was going to end. But there wasn't a day that Jesus wasn't walking with him. There wasn't a day when he didn't have and experience the grace of God that he needed that day. God is true to his word. And if he says, even when we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, even there I will be with you, guess what? Even there he will be with you. He will be with me when we are the one who's walking through that valley. The fight is not long, and the prize is within view. Be faithful unto death, and God will give you the crown of life, the scripture says. God has given us everything that we need in order to successfully navigate through the minefields of suffering. In the same way that he's given us a scripture, which even though there might be some hard passages, it is easy to comprehend the message when we come to it with faith and humility. In the same way, he has given to every one of us, whoever we are, whether we've got multiple degrees after our name or never finished high school, he's given us everything we need to successfully navigate through the minefields of suffering and whatever might come our way. It's like the old joke about the priest, the rabbi, and the four-square pastor who went fishing from a small boat in the lake. And the priest, responding to an urgent call of nature, stands up and lowers his head in prayer and then steps out of the boat and walks across the surface of the water over some trees. Returns a few minutes later to the boat. The rabbi, after about another hour, needed to relieve himself as well. And so he gets up and just kind of looks off in a contemplative look, steps out of the boat, walks across the surface of the water, finds some bushes, disappears behind the bushes, and then returns to the boat a few minutes later. The four-square pastor was amazed and a bit disturbed by what seemed to him to be a challenge to his faith. He also was becoming desperately uncomfortable because he had a lot of coffee to drink that morning. Finally, he couldn't wait any longer. He stood, said a brief but fervent prayer, stepped out of the boat, and immediately sunk. Without a comment, his companions fished him out of the drink. Not to be deterred, the four-square pastor tried it again. Again, he sank. As he was being rescued for the second time, the priest said to the rabbi, "Do you think we ought to tell him where the rocks are?" God has shown us where the rocks are. That's what the book of 1 Peter is about. It's what the scripture is about. He has shown us where the rocks are. And he has given us everything we need to successfully navigate until one day we walk through the gate to the celestial city. His divine power, this is scripture, this isn't George's words now, his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. In another scripture, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Consider him, consider Jesus, who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. The surest way to navigate successfully, to complete the path of salvation that we have begun, is found in verse 19 of the fourth chapter of 1 Peter. So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. Approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. My friend Matthew Henry says, and I'm going to read his quote and then I'll kind of translate it, because some of you don't like Matthew Henry. It's a little bit too antique-ish for you. I love Matthew Henry. I wish I could sit and have a meal with him. He says, "It is the duty of Christians in all of their distresses to look more to the keeping of their souls than to the preserving of their bodies. The soul is of greatest value, and yet it is in the most danger. If suffering from without raises uneasiness, vexation, and other sinful and tormenting passions within, the soul is then the greatest sufferer. If the soul be not well kept, persecution will drive people to apostasy." Apostasy being denying the faith, denying Jesus. If I can paraphrase it briefly, the only way to keep our soul well is to commit it to God in well-doing. And we commit our souls to God by solemn consecration. That means giving ourselves over to him. We do it by our prayer life. We do it by patient perseverance in well-doing. Not being deterred, not giving up, not by being sidetracked by anything, but committing ourselves to our faithful Creator and just continuing to do good, continuing to do what ought to be done. There's a scripture that we used, I mentioned this before, we used it years ago as a theme verse for our church, and Pastor Harry's church is using it this year, and then I heard that Grace Life on Glenflora Avenue is using it. It's consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. Consecrate yourself. That's that giving ourselves over to him in holiness, in reverence, in shedding off things that maybe have been there all our lives, but we decide, I don't need that anymore. It's not helping me. It's time to make a fresh cut, to do away with some of that fluff and be given over more to God. When Peter says that the righteous can scarcely be saved, and friends, please don't miss what I'm about to say. When he says the righteous can scarcely be saved, he does not mean that the Christian is in a precarious position of uncertainty. He doesn't mean that every day we have to be afraid, afraid that somehow we're not going to be saved, that we're somehow going to miss the train when it comes, that somehow after after spending our whole lives looking to Jesus, we're going to somehow, at the last second, we're going to miss it. There is no reason for us to feel like we have to live in a perpetual sense of insecurity. If I take a little sideline here, there are some churches that one of their hallmarks of their doctrine is eternal salvation. That you cannot lose your salvation, that if you once are truly saved, that it's impossible for you ever to lose that salvation. And if you seemingly do, then you were never really saved in the first place. Our church is one that does not teach eternal salvation. We teach that it is possible to apostatize. It is possible to turn away. It is possible to be on the path and then leave the path. But I would always insist that never, ever, ever means that we must live in a sense of perpetual insecurity where we're scared to death that maybe I'm not going to make it. Why? Because the one who has begun a good work in us will continue it until the day of Christ Jesus. When you were yet sinners, Christ died for you. God came looking for you when you weren't looking for him. And based on the promise of God's word, he is more concerned about you being in his presence one day than you are, Ashley. He is more concerned about us being saved than we are. He has given us, according to the Bible, his Holy Spirit as a deposit. You know, if you go to buy something and you put down a deposit, you put that money down because you intend to follow through because you're not planning on losing your money. God, according to the Bible, has given us his Holy Spirit as a deposit, as a guarantee. And if he has put his Holy Spirit within us, if he brought us to faith by his Holy Spirit, he is not intending on that being a waste. He's intending on completing what he set out to do. And so we as believers, even if we don't believe in, say, a Baptist doctrine of eternal security, have an extremely secure position in Christ Jesus. We don't believe in eternal insecurity. We are extremely secure because God intends to finish what he has started. And so there's no reason for any one of us ever to be afraid that somehow we're going to miss it. I don't want anybody to leave here today and say, oh, man, it's hard for the righteous to be saved. Now I'm even more worried I'm not going to make it. That's not what the Bible is saying at all. Christian is not in a precarious position of uncertainty. Some Christians live like they are uncertain. They never have any assurance of salvation. They're never sure if God's accepted them. They worry and doubt, and they labor to do all kinds of good things in hopes that when it all gets weighed in the balance someday, it'll land in their favor. That is not Christianity. A Christian can be sure and needs to be sure. They can be certain and should be certain that should my heart stop beating the next second, I will wake up in the presence of Jesus Christ. God has promised that if we are believers in Christ, then all of our sins are blotted out. All of our sins are blotted out. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed. I don't see Kay over there right now, but during our Grow Glass class, I was talking, addressing her and saying how God has clothed you, Kay, in his white robe of righteousness. So when God looks at Kay, when God looks at any one of us here who's in Christ, all he sees is the same holiness that his son Jesus Christ has. You look at yourself and you so quickly remember everything bad. everything wrong, everything you've done, all the repetitive sins, all the ways you have not lived up to what you knew. I'm here to tell you, based on the Word of God, that when God looks at you, Karen, He sees the same holiness that He sees in His Son Jesus. Because it's an imputed holiness. It's a gift. It's bestowed upon us. We are clothed in it. And that is the message of the Scripture from the beginning chapter all the way through the end of Revelation, is that there is a righteousness that is given to us, that's received by faith in what the Lamb of God, Jesus, did for us. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith. Anybody know the next few words? From first to last. That means it's the same as the day when you went to an altar somewhere and you asked Jesus into your heart, whether the altar was your bedroom or a church or your car. You started by faith. You live your Christian life every day. It's by faith. I start by faith. It's by faith. It's by faith. It's by faith. And then one day when you're the one in the hospital and they say, you're probably not going to go home again. And you're lying there. It's by faith. I started by faith. I continue by faith. And I go through each day by faith. And then one day when you breathe your last and somebody hears your, what do they call that? Death rattle. Even then, it's by faith. And you step across the other side into the presence of the Lord. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Salvation is just a simple matter of entrusting our sinful soul with all of its weaknesses and frailties and shameful deeds to a God-man, fully God, fully man, named Jesus, who died on a cross for us and rose again, proving His power over sin, death, and the power of Satan. And Peter says that the righteous are scarcely saved. He's referring to the fact that Christians, you and I, will go through many, many difficulties before we finally reach heaven's shores. Book of Acts, in the lives of Paul and Barnabas, they said, we must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. As we continue walking the path after being saved, we run into all kinds of hardships and sufferings. Some are predictable, some are not predictable, some are big surprises. If we look at circumstances and listen to our feelings and our rational mind, listen to our flesh, we will falter and perhaps quit. But if we will do the same thing that gave us salvation in the first place, namely entrust ourselves to a God-man named Jesus, looking to His mercy and grace, then we will persevere. And we'll walk across the river just like we knew where the rocks were. Remember those earlier days. This is the writer of Hebrews. Remember those earlier days after you had received the light, when you stood your ground in a great contest in the face of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You sympathized with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. So, it's not my so, it's the writer of Hebrews so. So, do not throw away your confidence, for it will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what He has promised. For in just a very little while, and in the scheme of things, in the scheme of eternity, it is a very little while. It's a momentary thing. He who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one will live by, we've said it before this morning, will live by faith from first to last. And if he shrinks back, I will not be pleased with him. But, and this writer has a lot of confidence, not merely in God's people, but a lot of confidence in the work of the Holy Spirit to keep God's people. And I have a lot of confidence in you sitting here this morning. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who believe and are saved. Amen.